Was that petition to sign out the pastor? Is that what that is? Oh, okay, good. Maybe I can sign that. Yeah, if you wanted to sign that your life away, make sure you see that. Signing a petition against the liquor across the street. 86, very good. Yeah. Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that this book written primarily to Jews, but yet we get to read it and understand it and apply it, apply what we can. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful students, sincere students of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, James. Titled The General Epistle of James. And written to the 12 tribes, verse 1, chapter 1. Remember, when you study your Bible, you ask yourself, who's talking and to whom is he talking? And this is the only sane way to understand the words of the Bible without having to change any words to match what you believe. People say a dispensationalist, a moderate dispensationalist, cuts up the Bible. Well, every Bible reader is a dispensationalist. They just don't want to admit it. Every one of them are. They obviously see a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, you know, just if they can't figure it out, tell them, spell old, spell new, and ask them if they're different letters. And so it has to be different. Now, if you don't think that'll work for them, if you really want to have some fun with them, then show them Isaiah 65, 25. Where it says the lion is going to, the wolf's going to lie down with the lamb, you know, where all the animals are going to be vegetarian, then tell them, name it and claim it. This lion here now is a vegetarian, offer them some hay, you know, with their hand, offer with their hand in hay, and when their hand comes out, maybe they'll become a believer. That's one way. Or you can show a man, tell him to obey Ephesians 5:22, where it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. Tell them to obey that. And then he'll quickly say, well, that's not written to me. Oh, I thought you apply all the Bible to yourself. Nobody can do that. And that's not the intentions of the Bible. Okay, James, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation are all primarily aimed at the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Commonly known in the Bible as the last days, you'll find that in Hebrews 1, verse 2. He's spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. You'll find it in James 5, verse 3. They've heaped treasure together for the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 talks about the last days. Okay, and that is always a designation for the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Which is very logical, because that's the last days that man gets to run the show down here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to run it from then on out. Okay, and so James, as far as doctrine goes, we can look at it and find some prophetic information in here. And we'll get into some of the prophecy that we can come in here in James chapter 2, verse 3. Last time we got down to verse 20, if I remember right. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21, where we start. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, the precise wording, that verse right there should be clear enough for you to realize that James is not written to Christians. As Kenny Taylor said in the Living Dead Bible. Notice it did not say, receive with meekness the engrafted word which did save your soul. That's how it would be written to a Christian, somebody who is already saved. This is written to somebody who is not saved. See that? Which is able to save your souls. And that's why it's written to the Jews, the 12 tribes. Some of them aren't saved. Okay, and so they're praying that they do get saved in the tribulation as far as tribulation goes. But notice, now here's something very spiritual that we can apply. We are to receive the word of God with meekness. Meekness is an attitude like humility. And that's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, with meekness. And that's an attitude. It's not where you have to walk around, you know, I'm meek. Now, you're an idiot. No, meekness is not something you can display, or humility. It's not something you can display. When people try to display it, it becomes false. You can walk around confidently in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that display of confidence, the hypocrites will say you're cocky. No, I'm bold for Jesus Christ. If I was a coach and I was looking for a boxer or a wrestler where I'm going to try to train one person, what kind of a person would I want to find? Somebody who has self-confidence? No, I wouldn't want that, because it's not teachable. I would want somebody who has no confidence in his flesh, therefore he places his confidence in the coach and his confidence in the rules, and he has extreme confidence in his coach, extreme confidence in the rules, and he has no overconfidence against his opponent. Now there's somebody who's ready to go. And that's what the Lord wants too. We're to have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3, but we can have confidence in Jesus Christ. And when you display confidence in Jesus Christ, somebody was just telling, Brother Delmer was telling me this morning that he'd talked to a man. And this man, several years ago, I tried getting him back in church and everything. And his wife was just raking him over to coals for 10 or 15 minutes. I mean, just tearing this guy up and down. And I mean, just tearing him. And I'm just sitting, what are you doing? A man sitting, or a woman sitting there tearing her husband to shreds. And he's right there in front of you. Well, finally, she said something good about him after 15 minutes, and I went like this. Well, thank God your husband can do something right. I defended the man in front of his own wife. And then this man said to Brother Dunn, he said, I won't listen to that guy on the radio. He's so cocky. So Brother Dunn asked me, he said, can you tell me one thing that he said that was wrong on the radio? No. Then what's the problem? See, the reason why he says he's cocky is because he's a hypocrite. And he's lazy and he won't study for himself. You can be bold in the Lord, and the Lord wants you to be bold. And the only boldness I have in the Lord is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and this blessed book, and I have complete confidence in both. And that's what gives me the boldness, because my introvert spirit sure likes to be quiet and just get in the back of the scenes. But when you got a word of God that's right there just burning in your bones, you just got to say it. Okay, so notice the word has got to be engrafted, verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So that would be very close to 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So the word of God has a direct influence in the salvation of your soul. Okay, James 1:22, a very popular verse. Goes down to 25 as far as the context goes. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We would call that a mirror. Natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if you have a cross-reference, maybe you have a cross-reference in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, 18. Anybody have that around there? Okay, so that will give us some good ground to get us back on Paul's epistles, Paul's doctrine. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 is a verse that is in the heading, the front page of the Indianapolis Star. They print this every week, every day, or every time they print the paper. It's right there. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I don't think they print the whole thing, but they do print part of it where it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," and I think this is the part they print. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Okay, we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next verse says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay, now the slight difference between this book and a mirror is that in that this mirror reflects Jesus Christ's picture. And then when we're looking in this, we're seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see that we don't match up. Where the mirror on the wall, it just tells you what you look like. Nobody ever gets mad at the mirror and say, "You're so negative." Now, these new Bibles are like these distorted mirrors. You know, they got this where sometimes you look real fat and sometimes look real skinny. You know, that's the new Bibles. That's what they'll do to you. Okay, but the more we look in the Word of God, the more we see the reflection of Christ. And when we see His reflection, then the more time we spend in the Word of God, receiving with meekness, then our reflection, then our character or will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Now, the idea of throwing a doer in here, this again will take us back to the doctrine of the Jews in the tribulation, where it will be a faith and work system, as it was in the Old Testament. Okay, if you, let's do it again here. Look in Romans 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, if you have an adamant student who says he sees no differences between the Old Testament and New Testament, if he's willing to look at the Bible, ask him if he sees the difference between the quotation in Romans 10 from the original in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 are quoted as an inspired translation that doesn't match the original. That was just a free commercial in there. Of Romans chapter 5, or 10, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I'll read Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." Now read the quotation or the in Romans, Romans 10, 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead." So who's going up? Who's going down? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 13. "Neither is there beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up or go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Kind of a broken record. Do it, do it, do it, do it, Sonny Pruitt. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. He said, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith whom we preach." Notice in Deuteronomy, do it, do it, do it. Like James, be doers of the word and not hearers only. But Romans says it's of faith. Now we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 2 down to verse 14 to 26, where it gets into the faith and work system under the tribulation, which is what Romans or Hebrews teaches. Okay, so you can see the very practical illustration here If a person is looking into the Bible and they see it and understand it, and then they walk away from it without changing any behavior, they're just like an individual that when they get up in the morning and they see the hair sticking out every which direction, they see the goobers in the eyes, they see, you know, the drool that's come off the side of their mouth through the evening. I mean, they see everything, they see their clothes aren't right, and they walk away up to work and say, I'm fine, I'm okay. That's exactly like an individual who reads the Bible or looks into it and never changes. I can't imagine how people read the Bible and never change. There's supposed to be constant change in our life. If it's not actions, it's attitudes. And that's what the Bible is for, so that we have right attitudes towards God, which is going to affect our actions. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is God's law. And God's law produces liberty. That's a great sounding word, isn't it? Liberty. Faith and freedom are inseparable twins. Jesus Christ said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can tell what goes on in the nation is determined by what goes on with the religion. What happens when a nation adopts the religion of Muslims? Do they have free exercise of religious beliefs? No, it's a religion of tyranny. And the same with Calvinism. That's something to think about. The people who came over here were fleeing religious persecution from the church-state system of Catholicism. And they come over here, and these righteous Protestants set up a system of Calvinism. And it ran John Williams out of Massachusetts. And he goes down to Rhode Island. He and five people barely make the winter and establish Providence, Rhode Island, which became the freest of the 13 colonies of a free exercise of religion. John Calvin had somebody put to death. Could have stopped it. So a person has to be careful. I don't care if it's a Protestant pope or if a Catholic pope. In the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Eventually I was going to get it. You know, the gears are stripping there for a second. Okay, so in the New Testament, now the laws that we have in our country are directly a result of Bible-believing Christians. The Supreme Court has said this. And you can read any of the go back and read some of the letters by John Adams and John Quincy Adams and George Washington. And they say they were all deists. There are probably a few. But the Christians had a great influence. John Leland was one man, a Baptist preacher, neighbor of James Madison. James Madison, as a little boy, his dad would take him to the local jail when they arrested a Baptist preacher. And James Madison would be standing there, and they would tell the Baptist preacher to preach. And so he, standing there with his dad, would hear the Baptist preacher preach from the jail. And Patrick Henry would defend these Baptist preachers because they refused to get a license. Nowadays, the Baptist preachers get in line and fight and argue who's going to get the license first. License means a permission. What do I need a permit when I have a right? Okay, so the liberty that we have in our country is a direct result of true Christianity. And you know, when I was doing the research on American history, as far as just as a hobby, working on a doctorate, the thing kept nagging at me is if they had great revivals at the beginning of our country, which they did, how could they rebel against the king, the established authority, meaning they're disobeying Romans 13, and come to find out, they didn't rebel. The American Revolution is a myth. When you read the documents, especially what document which the historians try to keep out of the history books, called the Prohibitory Act, signed in December of 1775. This is what Thomas Jefferson wrote about in the Declaration of Independence. King George threw off his loyal subjects. He threw them off. And in fact, they were writing King George, redressing of grievances, begging King George and Parliament to quit these notorious taxes, to stop it. We want to be loyal subjects, but we can't handle all these taxes. Back off. And finally, in September of 1775, he blew his cork. And in December of 1775, King George signed the decree, the Prohibitory Act, declared the colonists in rebellion, hired German mercenaries to attack the colonists, and the colonists knew of William Blackstone, and Blackstone had said that when the king throws you off, you're no longer subjects. And by the time that act percolated into America, about March of 1776, and by the time they got everybody together in May, they had figured out we better declare independence because the king has thrown us off. Hopefully, France will help us out. But of course, you know what France is like. And France didn't help them out, but God did. And the motto of that self-defense, which is what it turned out to be, self-defense, was, we have no king but King Jesus. So much for the idea of separation church and state. It's interesting. Several years ago, some guy in a newspaper wrote that there was a judge's decree, which was a wrong decree. He said this has established the great principle found in the Constitution of separation church and state. And I wrote a letter following that up and said the guy must have flunked spelling class, couldn't remember it, see spot run, forgot reading class, because there's no place in the Constitution that phrase is ever found.
Right.
And I offered anybody $50 to show it to me.
Right.
It's found in Article 124 of the Constitution of the Soviet Union, separation church and state. So I don't know which one they're following. And the religion of Soviet Union is secular humanism. That's why they have slavery. And if you look at any nation that has adopted any religion, you could tell about their liberty comes from their religion. What happens to a nation when it adopts Catholicism as the established religion? Poverty and slavery. What happens when a nation adopts Muslim as a religion? Poverty and slavery. What happens when they adopt Buddhism as a religion? Poor as could be, aren't they, in China? What happens when they adopt Christianity as a religion? They have liberty. People get to keep what they work for. And that's the way America began. We have a tremendous heritage. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, the next two verses. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, those two words, religious and religion, are found seven times in the Bible. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14 is the other occurrences. And let's see, Acts chapter, religious... Acts chapter 13, I think, is one. And Acts, I should have it here in the margin somewhere. There's twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, and then three times here in James. Okay, every time the word religion is found in the Bible, in every occurrence, it is about the Jews. Judaism. Let's try the Galatians one specifically.
Okay, Galatians 1, verse 13. Galatians 1, 13, and this one show it here, and then you'll see in Acts 22:3 where Paul brings it up too. Galatians 1, 13. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion." That's Paul speaking. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Okay, there's two times in Acts. The only established religion in history by God is Judaism. It's the only one. He never established Muslims, Buddhists, Hinduists. Christianity, per se, is not a religion. It becomes a relationship between you and God. Now here, you'd have to go with a religion here is Judaism. Okay, because you'll see in the next chapter, they'll be bringing up the law, Judaism, the Mosaic law. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he already said he's written it to the 12 tribes. Now, these two verses are two verses in the Bible that shows you that this book wasn't penned just by man. This right here is reading right down into the human nature. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious, pious, and bridleth not his tongue," just smart aleck, cusses, or whatever, "but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two phrases there. Why does he choose those two people? Orphans and widows. The reason why he chooses those two people, because that reads right into our nature. Because those two groups of people cannot pay the person back. A lot of times when we give to somebody of equal status, we know eventually that if I get on hock, they would probably give also to back. Give and take. When you're dealing with an orphan, you're going to wait around 20 years for them to grow up, get rich, and give it back to you? Don't count on it. Especially in a tribulation when it's a 7-year period. I mean, once it's gone when it's given to an orphan. No paybacks. And a widow, no paybacks there. And that's why God honors those things. Now, when he throws in the idea of keeping yourself unspotted from the world, that gets into doctrine. Because people will be spotted, their garments will be spotted, their skin will be spotted when they catch leprosy. Revelation chapter 16, verse 2 talks about this. And then Jude, the little book of Jude, AIDS and leprosy in the final stages produces lesions and spots in the body. And these spots get in the clothes. Jude verse 23. We'll try that one first. Jude verse 23. "And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having the garment spotted by the flesh." The flesh has come off like leprosy. And right on the clothes. Revelation 16:2 talks about the ones who take the mark of the beast and they get a grievous sore. Revelation 16:2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Okay, the idea of keeping himself unspotted from the world is the idea is, you know, take the mark of the beast, don't get leprosy. Now here's a practical truth for us here. If I have a great big poster board, white paper, and put one black dot in the middle, and you ask anybody, what do you see? 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, I see a black dot. Why don't they say, I see a clean, pure, white poster board with a little spot in the middle? They ignore all the clean part. Isn't that true about the human nature? You can do 100 good things, 100 right things. When you do one wrong, which one they're going to remember? Rahab the... Why do we say that? Well, because the Bible says it. Yeah, but why don't we say Rahab the one who saved the two spies? Proselyte of Judaism. That's the way we are. One sinner destroyeth much good. You know, I mean, a perfect example, if after right here at the end of the, right by 2 minutes before 5 o'clock, I hope it doesn't happen, but 2 minutes before 5 o'clock, somebody barfs all over the front right up here, what's everybody going to do on the way home? What are they going to remember? Anything I said? Don't count on it. Several years ago on a Sunday night down in Rensselaer, it was about 15 minutes before 7, and I was looking down, and I heard a boo, and I just, whoa, what was that? And one little boy had hot dogs and carrots, and it was all over the floor. And boy, we closed that thing out so fast. I said, let's take a vote. Let's vote. The daddy has cleaned that up. We all said, all in favor, signify by saying aye, aye. And I said, let's get out of here. And we all left, man. We got out of there. Man, that was the fastest getting them way out of that place. I knew from then on out I weren't getting anywhere. That's all they're going to remember, and that's all they're going to smell, man. You're going to get out of there quick as you can. Well, the dad cleaned it up, thank God. We left. Now, if you go there today, you can still see it on the floor. As far as the carpet. That shows you how powerful your digestive juices are. There's that spot. The carpet is not unspotted. And so the Lord wants us to be pure, verse 27. Now, real quick, start chapter 2 real quick here. And it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This is what's called politics. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Favoritism, teacher's pet. Respect of persons. Respect of persons according to the color of her skin. You know, rich, poor. That's why Justice, the Lady Justice, wears blindfold. Up in Detroit, they were wanting to have a symphony orchestra, and they wanted to have no prejudice involved. So they put up a big curtain, they put up thick carpet, put down thick carpet, and whoever had the instruments came and played behind the curtain. They never saw the person, couldn't hear if they were heavy or light, or couldn't hear anything by the carpet. All they did was judge it from the talent on the instrument. When they all said and done, they picked all the people in the orchestra. There wasn't one black in the bunch. The city of Detroit said, you have to have some blacks in there, or else we ain't supporting it. And they said, you mean to tell me we have to judge them by the color of their skin? Yes. Yep. That's exactly what civil rights do. Civil rights acts do exactly the opposite of people expect them to do. They create more racial tension than anything. If a black owner wants to hire only blacks, and if he only wants black people to walk in his store, that is his right. And I'll defend that right. And if I walk in a store and he tells me, get out, I'll get out. No questions asked. That's his right. You see, and we need to honor these things. But why is it okay for a girl to get on boy sports, but can a boy get on girl sports? We hear of the Arabs must have an occupied territory in Israel. Oh, do the Israelites get an occupied territory in Saudi Arabia? Oh, why aren't they going over to Iraq and give them occupied territory for Israelites? Double standards. And that's a respect of persons in the Bible, and that's a sin. And the biggest hypocrites of this in the world is the news media. Or news mafia. Or news industry, whatever you want to call them. Okay, now notice, now if we understand the doctrine of James, and it's applied doctrinally at the tribulation, the next two verses, does it show us that who is going to be in charge of the court settings and the political structure? Chapter 2, verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing? And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Yes. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Who's the rich men? Verse 3, it's the one in gay clothing. Now I take this to understand this as a prophecy of the word gay being changed. Gay means cheerful. Queers aren't gay. They're not happy people. They're miserable people. You know, I've got some articles, you know, a few articles in my file, and it's got this woman looks like she chews nails for breakfast. I mean, just as hard as could be. And she talks about her queer son. I wonder, probably got a cigarette voice. I wonder if I'd been too mean on my son growing up. Of course, woman. One of the causes of sodomites is bossy women. ERA. And that's one of the things where the kid has a fear of women. Now, okay, and if we take this word gay, and if you want to play with some people's mind on this thing, all you have to do is ask them, you're being mean-spirited. Okay, tell me, what do they call me? Straight. Okay, what's the opposite of straight? Crooked. Queer. And they call themselves queer. Now, the opposite of gay is sad. So are they saying I'm sad? You're gay? I'm sad. No, I'm happy. You're queer. You're weird. You're abnormal. But you see, you put it in the form of a question, they can't sue you. Are you queer? You see, where's the word faggot come from? Anybody remember what the old definition of faggot means? It's a stick in a fireplace. Where did that begin? Well, God torched Sodom, didn't he? He torched the faggots. In Genesis 19. You see, all you got to do is throw this right back in these people's face. And there are some Christians who are getting smart to these things and realize that, hey, we're on the winning side. We have the law on our side, and we just need to put it back on them. They've been discriminating against Bible-believing Christians for years, and that's the time that'd be enough of this. And it's time we use the law, because the law is on our side. I had a street preacher in Washington, D.C. Some of my friends, they went down there. I didn't go, but they were down there, and one of them was telling me they wanted to do some street preaching. And somebody said they should get a permit. And he thought, I ain't going to get a permit. But they went ahead and checked it out. And somebody did get a permit, but where they got a permit to street preach was in a back alley. Who's going to be there? Nobody. So they decided to get right by this one federal building and was standing on a sidewalk holding a scripture sign, street preaching. And one fella thought, well, I'm just going to stand on this one step right here so I can get higher. So he stood on a step, and immediately a black fella from the federal building walked down and said, get on the sidewalk. He said, I got a right to stand here. The black guy said, you're protesting, get on the sidewalk. He said, I ain't protesting, I'm holding a scripture sign. He said, I'm telling you, get on the sidewalk. And he looked at the black guy, and he said, hey, pal, don't tell me to get in the back of the bus. Black guy turned around and walked right back up in the federal building, and the guy stayed on the sidewalk. Put them in their place. They need to know the law. And we need to stand. Stand, having done all to stand, it says in Ephesians. And we need to stand for the things of God. Now, I'm not one, I do not, and I refuse to go to these parades, these gay parades. I refuse to go. I will not go. I don't want to fill my mind with that rot. And if the news media did broadcast what was going on, it would be X-rayed. It is so beyond perversion, the average American don't realize how perverted it is. So I don't believe a person should go. Now, I have some friends that do go, and they have said that they did win a couple to Christ going. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad they did it. It's not for me. I don't want those thoughts in my head. I don't want those visions of the perversion going on in my head. Now, when we go down to PBI, down to Pensacola, late May, that Memorial Day weekend is when all the queers come to Pensacola. And the police will tell you that on this beach, if you're straight, don't walk on this beach. And they don't prosecute anybody, and they should, for breaking laws. And if you're straight, if you walk from this part of the beach to this part at a certain time, you probably will not come out alive. And guess what? They won't prosecute. Why? Because who's running the courtrooms? Uh-huh. And that's where it's heading in the tribulation. That's who's going to be running the entire world, because Antichrist says he has not the desire of women. Daniel 11. That's something to think about. Why is it going to be this way? They have to be so corrupt and so perverted and so reprobate to kill anybody they can, to kill the Jews right and left. You have to be so perverted in your mind to do that to people. They got to be reprobate. I mean, that's where it's heading. And that's exactly where it's heading right now in our country. It's quite obvious these queers getting these marriage licenses, they don't care what the law says. And again, it's something, you know, I do not like preaching about these people, because the young kids, when you hear these words, they're going to start asking questions. What do you do when they ask you questions? Tell them to run along and play. It's none of their business. They don't need to know these things. They'll figure it out in due time. And in fact, the world will make sure they figure it out in due time. So keep them as innocent you can, as long as you can. And I speak certain things certain ways, and there's some things I won't say publicly that other preachers would, because I want the children to remain as innocent as I can. And isn't the Bible written that way? The Bible is written in a way where it glosses, it goes over the kids' heads in certain issues, but adults can pick it up. And that's how amazing how God writes these things. Verse 3, interesting thing. Interesting, the Antichrist and the workers of iniquity will oppress the righteous through the judicial process. I can give you a bunch of scriptures for that. And the corrupt judges will be manipulated by influential people with gay clothing. And this definitely appears to be a prophetic reference to the degrading of the cheerful word gay by perverted people. And I wrote in here, this is in my reference Bible, sodomites are not gay, they're perverts with corrupt minds. Sodomites will control the positions in a government, judicial system, media, and religion during the tribulation. And you'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. Where the Sodomites have houses right next to the Jewish temple. 2 Kings 23:7. That's how corrupt these people are. With that great and wonderful positive note, we'll stop right there. Verse 6. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us, where it gives us four warnings about things. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be, whoever's forewarned is forearmed. And even the military will tell soldiers when they take leave in San Francisco to never walk around by themselves. And Lord, I pray, God, I pray that somehow this country would get back to the old paths. And Lord, I just pray that you'd ruin the plans of the conspirators and the sodomites, and that these people's wickedness would be revealed to people, and how ungodly they are. In Jesus' name, amen.